The following sermon by Nelson Atwood was recorded at Noble Park Evangelical Baptist Church. For more information, please visit their website at www.noblebaptist.org.au. That's www.noblebaptist.org.au.
Take your Bibles again to the book of Genesis and chapter 8. Genesis and chapter 8 this morning. I'd like to pick up and conclude what we began last week. And the story as we read it earlier is the story of Noah and the ark. In order to understand what is happening in the story and how it works for the basis of the message that we have, to wait patiently for God's deliverance, we sort of need to know what's happening in the story, how the story works. The biblical writers wrote stories with plot lines and used characters, and they used literary devices just as surely as we do today to convey the message of the story, the message that God had given them. The book of Genesis is divided up into 10 records or 10 accounts. This is the account of Adam and Eve. This is the account of Noah. This is the account of Abraham and Isaac and so on. All through the book you see these breakpoints. And this story begins in chapter 6 and verse 9 with these are the records or the account of Noah. And the setting for the story is that there is one righteous man found among many wicked. In 6 and verses 11 and 12, the Bible says that God sees that all are wicked. And then in chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says that God saw that Noah alone was righteous before the Lord. And the story begins as God decides to judge and destroy the earth with a flood because of the sin of man. The tension rises through the story as God commands Noah to build the ark, and Noah spends all those years building the ark. And then as the rain begins to fall, the tension rises even higher in the story as first one, then hundreds, then thousands, and finally millions are dying because of the waters of the flood. At the end of chapter 7, you see it's like all the waters have prevailed over all the earth. The storm is finished. There is a calm, and the ark floats on the surface of the water. And then there is the great resolution that God brings to all this great tension he builds through chapter 7. And the main point of the whole story is those four words in chapter 8 and verse 1. But God remembered Noah. And now God begins to put everything back together. He causes the wind to flow and blow across the earth. He closes the fountains and the windows of heaven. The waters recede. And then you see Noah begins to send out a raven, then some doves. The earth begins to dry. And finally God commands Noah to go out from the ark and rebuild and begin again. And the outcome of the story of judgment and the flood is that Noah builds an altar to God. And if my memory serves correct, it's the first time there's an altar being built all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and 4. And the Lord blesses Noah. The Lord gives regulations for life on a renewed, recreated earth, if you like. The Lord establishes his covenant with Noah. And it's like God has wiped the slate clean. And now he begins again. With one man. I want you to notice, if you haven't noticed already as you read the story, that God himself is the main actor in the whole story. He is the only one that speaks. In fact, the narrator gives us this great privilege of being able to see and read the mind of God as he thinks and speaks and determines. Noah, of course, is the only other main character in the story. Noah is not recorded saying one word from chapter 6 all the way into chapter 9. It's not until halfway through chapter 9 that Noah actually speaks in the next story. But in the story of Noah's Ark, Noah is silent. But his actions speak louder than words. Noah was righteous, blameless. He walked with God. It's repeated over and over again. I think it's four times that Noah did all that God commanded him. Noah is very much for us a type of Christ in the story alone. So what is God doing in that story? God is saving a remnant, preserving a remnant through judgment and death. I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of those who are hearing this all read out for the first time. Imagine this is the plains of Moab, and the people of Israel all sitting around, and Moses is up on a high rock, and he's reading the story that God has given him. And those hearing this story, Israel in the desert, they had just witnessed how God had judged a whole generation. And they can look around now and suddenly realize that there's nobody over the age of 40 in the group. It's a whole new generation. For 40 odd years, they have gone to one funeral after another, after another, after another. And if my math plays out a little bit correct, and I'm not the best mathematician, there probably would have been tens, hundreds, and even more funerals every day for 40 years as they buried an entire generation from that nation. Those later, in the time of the exiles returning to the land, they're sitting there, and Ezra the priest gets up on a pulpit and a podium like this one here, and he reads the book of the law, he reads the story of Moses, and those exiles would have sat there in front of him, listening to the word of God as it was read. For three straight hours, they read the Bible. I reckon that's a practice we should incorporate here, don't you think? 3 hours of Bible reading every Sunday morning, wouldn't that be great? You can all nod and smile, it's okay. And he reads the book of the law, and these exiles are returning. And you know what they've done? They've gone to Babylon, and for 70 years they've watched a whole generation and more wiped out. They have seen in the past as God has gone into the land in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Assyrian kings and wiped out a disobedient refusal to obey people. They are a remnant preserved through judgment. They would have resonated with the story of Moses. In fact, story of Jonas, story of Noah. All through this week, time out, all through this week, I have been saying it's Moses in the ark, not Noah in the ark. Don't ask me why, it's just my brain, you know. The grayer your hair gets, the more, never mind. It's the first in many judgments that God brings. In Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, God judges human sin. In Genesis 19, we see it again at Sodom and Gomorrah. God judges human sin and saves Lot and two daughters out of Sodom and Gomorrah, a remnant preserved through judgment. In 722 and 587, like we just said, God judged first Israel, then Judah, for their continued disobedience and idolatry. God judges human sin, but he also preserves a remnant. Matthew 26, God executes judgment against all human sin, against one innocent victim, one on behalf of many in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24 and 2 Peter 3 and Revelation 20, it describes a coming day when Jesus will return and he will bring the final definitive judgment of Almighty God against an entire host from every unbeliever, from every age, nation, tribe, tongue, and language. Every single human who has never bowed the knee to Christ will be raised, only to be cast into judgment and hell. And we will stand beside Christ. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And for Noah, it must have been amazing walking out of that ark. And the last time he was out there walking around the ground, there was hundreds of thousands, even millions of people living on the earth. And now he steps out, and there's Noah and Mrs. Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and their wives. And that's it. No more. and we will stand beside Christ. And I believe that there will be millions of us who have come to know Christ over all the history of God's dealing in humanity. Noah will be there. Moses will be there. Joshua will be there. Caleb will be there. And we will know for certainty what it means to be a remnant preserved through God's judgment. Praise God for His magnificent grace. His amazing grace that preserves a remnant from each of those judgments. Praise God for the gospel message, the good news. The good news that Noah preached for all those years. And though nobody listened, he kept preaching. I cannot imagine a ministry for 70, 80, possibly 100 years, and not one single person outside of his own family responded to the message that God was going to bring judgment. But there was a way of escape. And the reality is that God is the same holy God He has always been. He created mankind to be His representatives, to display to all of creation in physical human form the glory of God. But we knew better, didn't we? We all went our own way. We all rebelled. We all disobeyed. Nobody can stand here and say, well, I didn't, but you might have. No. We all went our own way. And God determined to judge. But God in grace before judgment. You'll see a pattern as you read through the Bible. First grace, then judgment, then there's more grace. And God in grace before judgment sent a messenger. God in grace before judgment sent Christ to die on the cross in our place. On our behalf. There is a way to escape judgment that's coming. It's only through Jesus. And Noah, as he stepped out of the ark and he stood there and looked around this brand new creation, all cleaned up, he must have thought, I've been saved. Saved from all the judgment that just went by and all those that died. My question to you this morning, before we even dive into our message, is this. Do you know, in the depths of your own heart and soul, do you know what it means to be saved from the judgment which is surely coming? Because I assure you on the absolute authority of Scripture that God is coming and He's going to judge. Brother and sister in Christ, our world likes to think of Jesus as a baby in a manger, or as a carpenter playing with some kids, or as a guy feeding thousands with bread and fish. But the reality is that Christ is returning as a conquering king, riding a white horse, and judgment is going to come. But praise God, He preserves a remnant. And in chapter 7, the end of that whole story, the flood waters have prevailed on the earth. God's fury and divine wrath are for the moment exhausted. The demands of justice are done. Now God turns in grace towards Noah and the ark. Noah, who is waiting. Noah was waiting for 100 years as he built and preached and waited for God to keep His promises. Noah waited on God for 150 days as the waters prevailed on the earth. Noah waited on God for 40 more days in chapter 8 and verse 6. Noah waited on God for 21 days between sending out the different birds in verses 6 to 12. And then at the end of all that, the ark rests on the mountain. The earth is dry. It's day one of month one and year 601. And you know what day he got out of the ark? 57 days later. He waited and waited. He waited patiently for God to act. Patience he had, in the days of grace before judgment. Patience in the falling rain. Patience during the storm of all those waters rushing around and filling up valleys and cavities and overflowing mountains and hills. Rain, he had patience during all of that storm. And now as the ark floats. Did you notice, by the way, as you read the story of the ark, no sail, no engine, obviously, no rudder, no oars, no sail. It was just a big floating barge. Nothing to steer or guide it. It only went wherever God designed it to go and moved it by currents. That's it. He wasn't going anywhere. He was just waiting. Noah waited patiently for God's deliverance. We saw last Sunday the terrible dangers of impatience, how impatience leads to sins against God. We saw the life of Abraham and Sarah and their impatience with Hagar and how that led to sin and so on. Other stories all through the Bible. And in Colossians 1 verse 11, Paul prays that the Colossian believers and we with them might be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for all endurance and patience. We need God's power for patience. I don't know about you, but I'm the most impatient guy that I know. No joke. I guarantee you, every person in this room is more patient than me. And last Sunday, I almost said to you, thank you so much for listening to the message while I preach to myself, because I am the most impatient guy. I'm always trying to get things done quicker and faster and push things through. Over in the corner there, and smiling and nodding. That's okay, it's true. But we need God's power for patience. And God empowers us, and we saw from the story that God empowers us to wait patiently for His deliverance, to wait patiently for Christ to return. I'm absolutely convinced, not a shadow of doubt in my mind or anywhere else, that Christ is coming back. I just wish it was now. Right? Don't we all? You can smile, yes. You're waiting patiently, but you wish it was now. By the way, that's not inconsistent. Waiting patiently and wishing it was right now is okay. It's perfectly right. We're waiting patiently for God to answer our prayers. How many of us have been praying for somebody in our lives for years? Yeah. And you keep wondering, why is God not answering my prayers? We're waiting patiently for God's work in us to be complete. And God sure promises empower us to wait. God's gracious patience as He waited 120 years from His decision to the first raindrop, He waited patiently before He brought judgment. God's righteous judgment, knowing that God will always do the right thing, empowers us to wait patiently. I want to pick up the last couple of those from the... There's an outline in your bulletin, you can follow along if you like. But number five there, God's patient remembrance empowers us. The great central point of the story in chapter 8 and verse 1, God remembered Noah. God remembered mercy in the grace in the midst of wrath. That was Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk prayed many hundreds of years later, will you not remember grace in the midst of wrath? And here, God is already doing what Habakkuk's going to pray about hundreds of years later. He remembered. Perhaps Noah, after so much time in the ark, began to feel forgotten. How many of us in this room have felt that somehow God has forgotten us? I wanted to be a pastor for 20 years before it came. And I remember going to the Lord in prayer as different men I knew were pastoring and serving, and they were younger than me. And I was praying, Lord, when will it be my turn? And God just said, when it's time. And I waited patiently. But sometimes we start feeling forgotten. Perhaps Noah, as the ark just slowly, lazily swung in circles in the currents up on top of the water, high above the mountaintops, he just wondered if God had forgotten him. But I want to give you a truth to hang on to this morning. God never forgets. God knows us perfectly. He knows everything that's happened in your life, everything right back to day one and before that. He knows every single thing that's happening in your life right now. Every cell as it's changing, every disease as it's forming. You don't even know about it yet. He knows how many hairs on your head, the ones you've got and the ones you're losing. He knows everything about you. He has not forgotten you. And it's easy as we get older and life starts to pass us by. You look at me and laugh and think, I'm only 51. What do I know of that? Oh, you'd be surprised. It's something different to go. And I used to be the guy that used to go preach places. Now my son is going places to preach. And they're excited to hear that he's coming. And it's like, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be the guy that they're... No, it's him. And the generation behind me is starting to come and starting to take over some of those roles. That's a good thing. It's a very good thing. But it's easy to feel that somehow God has forgotten us. God has not forgotten. God never forgets. God remembers us. And His remembrance is not a sudden recall. You know, like in the middle of the night, you wake up and go, oh, I was supposed to... Like this other week, I got outside and I got a little text on my phone that says, surprise, surprise, your registration has expired 2 days ago. I've been driving around Melbourne for 2 days with no reg on my truck. I completely forgot that I was supposed to renew my registration. God does not remember in the sense of a sudden recall. He always knows what He's doing. Notice that while God told him of the flood, He commanded Noah to enter. He promised the rain, but God did not tell or explain to Noah when it would all be over. He just said, trust me. And Noah entered the ark in faith and waited in faith. And beloved, the reality is in the situation you're in, and some of you are in some really hard, difficult situations, and you're wondering when it's going to be over. I assure you on the authority of Scripture that God has set the day and the time for your circumstances to finish. He has a plan and He's working it through. God empowers us to wait by not telling us the end. You say, wouldn't it be easier for us to wait if we knew what the end date was? Let me tell you something. I know myself just well enough to know that if I knew what day something was going to happen, what would I look constantly at? The date. Darn right. You know, what would I not look at? God. Whoever said it. I'd be looking at this instead of looking up. And the reason why God does not tell us the end date of those things, just as surely as God does not tell us the end date of our lives, is that we live every day hoping and praying that whatever circumstance we're in will end. By God's grace, that He'll get us through, not just knowing that it's going to be still 6 weeks away or 6 years away, or devastatingly, it might be 60 years away. God empowers us to wait by not telling us when the end date is. God remembers those that remember Him. Brother and sister in Christ, whatever circumstance you're in, focus your mind, focus your thoughts, focus your prayers entirely upon God. He remembers you. He has not forgotten you. He is working out His purposes in you. The sixth reason or sixth way that God empowers us is His careful preparation. Notice verses 1 through 5 of chapter 8. God caused the wind to blow. The fountains of the deep and the floodgates were closed. The rain stopped and so on. The water receded. You keep going through there. And what's God doing? He's getting everything ready for the next step in the whole story. He's gotten all the water on the earth to destroy the earth with a flood. Now He must take care of getting the water out of there again so Noah has somewhere else to go back and live. God is preparing the next thing. Now, we said last week that God's gracious patience empowers us to wait patiently because God is still working on us in this situation before He changes it. But at the same time that God is working in this situation to change you and me, to finish that work He's doing in us, so He is also working in the next situation to prepare that for where He'll take us next. I'll give you an example. I'm sorry, it's my own life, but it just fits. This April 21st will be 4 years that I've been here at Noble Park. I know for some it feels like 45 years, but that's okay. But it's 4 years. You know, 6 years ago, in a previous ministry, to use the Aussie expression, the wheels were long gone from the wagon and everything was way more than pear-shaped. And I remember sitting in my friend Rod's office, praying, and at times weeping and just laboring. What is the Lord doing? And you were all over here, and you had a pastor lined up, and things just kept getting delays, and things weren't going the way you planned them, and things weren't going the way I planned them, and things were going exactly the way God planned them. And God was doing a work in my heart. I give thanks to the Lord for this church. I didn't come here 7 or 8 years ago, but I went through some really tough times for 4 years before I came here. And I give thanks that God did what he did here in preparation so that when he brought me over, you'd be ready to deal with me and I'd be better equipped to pastor here. God was preparing the next thing. And I had absolutely no idea what God was doing. I had no idea the good things that God was preparing for this ministry and the hard things. But God was preparing both circumstances to bring them together. And God's careful preparation empowers us to wait. In a far bigger, greater sense, God is preparing a place in eternity for us. And the Bible tells us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the heart of man, the mind and the heart of man cannot even comprehend all that God is going to do with us and through us in eternity. What's waiting for us is beyond our comprehension. It is so great. It is so glorious. I can't imagine. We're going to live on a new earth, right? Sin will have not marred or marked anything on that earth when we arrive. This whole earth, as beautiful as it is scarred and marked and stained and tainted by sin. In a creation that's about to come, it's completely unmarked, unscarred and unstained by sin. And our human minds and hearts can't even comprehend what God is preparing for us. But that doesn't just work in an eternal sense. Brother and sister, God is preparing something for you. Be patient. Wait. God is preserving you through judgment as a people for his own name, but he's also working to prepare you for the next thing he's taking you to. Be patient. Trust him. Now I'll move on. God's abiding presence, number 7, empowers us to wait patiently. Now, if you have the original note sheet, it's got a different 7th point, but I'm going to keep that for next week. I noticed this, and I was just thinking about how it is that God empowers us to wait patiently. And I kept wondering to myself, was God in the ark with Noah or not? And then I picked up and I started reading Matthew Henry. If you like old Puritan writers, Matthew Henry is very easily available. He's a great old Puritan commentator. And he makes a great point. He says that God who went in with Noah stayed in the ark with Noah and all. And I went back to my Bible in chapter 7 and verse 1 and it reads there. It says, the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous. But if you notice at chapter 8 and verse number 16, the Bible says, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Does anybody here have a King James Bible by any chance? You got one, Anne? And if you looked in chapter 7 and verse 1, you're going to read something a little different than I just read. You'll read, come into the ark. Not. That's exactly right. And Matthew Henry's point was exactly that. He was saying to Noah, come into the ark and go out of the ark. If I said to Heather, come here and go away, what is she doing? She's joining me. And I went back, I thought, well, maybe the King James got it wrong. I better check because, you know, it's translation. So I went back to the original and you know what I discovered? You could equally translate perfectly rightly as come into the ark. So here's a great point. that God empowers us to wait patiently for His deliverance, but He doesn't do it outside of His presence. He does it by waiting with us. And Matthew Henry made the point, and I think he's right, that God's presence was there in the ark with Noah through all that time, all that difficulty. And brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no greater words, I shouldn't say that, among many great phrases in the Bible is the phrase, with me. I went to a funeral yesterday. I had to conduct a funeral, short notice, for my friend Rod, whose dad passed away last Sunday. And they chose Psalm 23. And I was sharing how, this is a tremendous story, 80 years of life. He lived as an angry and hard and difficult man. The words of his family to me after he passed, that's what they told me. At 80 years of age, they shared with him one more time the gospel message. And John William Hole, at 80 years of age in a hospital bed, bowed his head and began to pray, asking God for forgiveness and pleading with God to save him. And he opened up his eyes and he finished that prayer and he bawled his eyes out, Rod told us, as he regretted all the sin that he had committed through his whole life, and God powerfully saved him. And I shared with him that in that last hours, last Sunday afternoon, he had a massive heart attack, and the effect of that heart attack was he just gently fell asleep and never woke up. And the wonderful truth of the story is this, as he went through that valley of the shadow of dark places, the Lord Jesus joined him, and his faith gave way to sight, and he saw Christ. And I'm convinced as Noah was in the ark with all those animals and his family that the Lord was present there with him, brother and sister in Christ. Above all else, this one truth, with you. He's with you. No matter how difficult your circumstances are, the Lord is with you. He was with the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of dark places, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jacob could say in Genesis 31:5, the God of my father has been with me. To Moses, what did God say? Moses, my presence will go with you. In Judges 6, Gideon is hiding inside of wine press. And he's threshing grain, which is supposed to be up on top of the hilltop. And he's hiding from the Midianites. And the angel appears. And he says to him, he says, Gideon, man of God, the Lord is with you. Matthew 28, verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. What empowerment does God give us to wait patiently for His deliverance in whatever circumstances you're going through? It's the very real fact that God is with you. He's not forgotten you. He's standing right beside you. His promises are sure and amen. He's standing right beside you, reminding you through Scripture what those promises are. He's graciously working in your life to bring about all His purposes for your life. He's with you and He's working on you. You used to have to buy a t-shirt, I think it said, please be patient. God's not finished with me yet. So true. God is with us. He's with us in the storm. As Noah went through that great roller coaster ride, as the ark was being pushed around by all that wave and water, as it was filling up the earth, God was with him. God was with you in the storms of life. And it seems like you can't take any more, and everything has gone so badly pear-shaped, you don't know which end is up. I assure you on the authority of Scripture, God is with you. Don't despair. In the calm, when it seems like nothing is happening, and you're praying, and you're praying, and you're praying, and you're pleading with God for help, and nothing's changing, and it's just this flat calm, God is still there. In the joys and in the sorrows of life, God is with you. In the good times and the bad times, God is with you. God's presence gives us comfort. It strengthens us. We take not one step on this journey alone. I heard Paul Washer say it, and I'm going to preach it because I think he is absolutely correct. He said, you know that silly poem, The Footsteps in the Sand? Lord, where were you? Oh, I was carrying you. He says, that's a load of rubbish. He'd been carrying you from the day you trusted Christ. You never put a foot down. He's absolutely correct. What did Paul pray in Ephesians chapter 1? Let's read it. Take your Bible, flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. This is what he prays. In verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And verse 19, now that you're there, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? He's with you and his power is at work in you. Brother and sister in Christ, whatever you're going through, don't despair. He's with you. So what is God doing in the text? God is preserving a remnant, Noah and his family, through judgment to make a new beginning with him. We're going to see more of that next week. And God is today, this day, 2021, he is preserving his people through trials and difficulties, through pain and hardship and tribulation, even the great tribulation. God is calling us to wait patiently for his deliverance. And I'm convinced every day a little more that the return of Christ is closer and closer and closer. As you look around this world and you see the nut cases and the nut things that are happening all over this world, return of Christ is soon. Be patient. His deliverance draws nigh. God is empowering us. What a God we have. Amen. He didn't say, just be patient, Pooman. You just sit there and wait. I'll get back to you. And 2,000 years later, Pooman's still sitting there waiting, wondering. No. He supplied everything that Pooman needed in that moment and all of us alongside of him. He empowered us to wait with his great promises. His gracious patience empowers us to wait, knowing he's still working on us. His complete salvation. The reality is that all the circumstances of this world, no matter how bad it gets, they cannot take us from Christ. The lockdown, they could stop us from meeting, but they could not stop us from worshiping. They could not stop the work of God from going ahead. You're going to see that this afternoon in those AGM reports. The work of God carried on no matter what. And they cannot take us from Christ. We're absolutely and totally saved and safe in Christ's grasp. Nothing can separate us from God's love. He empowers us to wait patiently with his righteous judgments, meaning that God always and only does what is right. Whether it looks like it. And brother and sister, let's be honest with each other. There are moments when both of us start thinking, I don't think that's fair, Lord. Don't we? You know, if I were the Lord, I wouldn't have done it that way. Which is precisely why you're not the Lord, in case you're wondering. But we start thinking, you know, I could do it better if I was in control. Praise God, he is in control. And he always does exactly what's right. And maybe you're in a moment right now in your life and you're wondering what God is doing and it doesn't feel very right to you. Hang on. Be patient. You'll figure it out. You'll see it in the long run that what God was doing is exactly the right thing. God's perfect remembrance empowers us, knowing that God never forgets and knows exactly what's going on. He knows more about your situation than you could even know. He knows about the possibilities of what's happening in your situation. God's careful preparation empowers us. Listen, what's happening right now is preparation for the next thing. And the last point is this: God's abiding presence empowers us to wait. So what do we do with all this? Well, just like Noah, we wait in obedience. Over and over again, he did all that God commanded him. Maybe instead of worrying about what's not happening, let's focus on what we should be doing, on the obedience that we need to start enacting now, and let God deal with the future. We wait in faith. He trusted God as he put every plank on that barge, slathered it with pitch, and waited for the animals. And when they started coming, watched them while walking in the door of the ark. He waited in faith and patience all those years. He trusted God to keep his promise. He trusted God as he stepped into the ark with his wife and his sons' wives, and the ark door closed with an invisible hand. He trusted that God knew what he was doing. So, brothers and sisters, we obey like Noah did. We trust like Noah did. We wait in expectation. I still can't get that thought out of my mind. The day that Noah removed the covering from the ark and he looked out and he saw that the ground was dry. And yet he waited 57 more days before God opened the door and said, "Come out, go out." We wait in expectation. There is nothing, I said it before, I'll say it again, there's nothing inconsistent with longing and waiting expectantly for things to change. You can do that as you wait patiently. We wait looking for God's deliverance to come. And we wait until God calls us, like Noah, to the next thing and step out of the ark. Brother and sister in Christ, I don't know all of your circumstances. I do know some of them. And I assure you that we are praying for you, whether we know or not. We're praying that God will do his work in you. My prayer for each of us this day is, do your work in her life and his life and all their lives, so that tomorrow you can do the next bit and move them towards the next thing. The really hard part is sometimes the next thing involves people moving away. We were praying for Cameron to find a job and find an internship. We had in mind somewhere close by. The Lord had in mind somewhere 5 hours drive away. It's a good thing. Just weren't expecting it. But God knows what he's doing. Trust the Lord. Wait patiently. Let's pray. Would you stand with me as we pray together, please? Thanks. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, O God, for the work that you are doing in our lives. And Father, for some of us, it feels as if you have forgotten. For some of us, Father, it feels like we are entirely alone. For some of us, O God, it feels like it's never going to get any better. But Father, we pray, we plead, O God, for those that are enduring those moments, that you would turn their hearts, turn their thoughts, turn their minds towards you, towards your word, to be refreshed and to be encouraged with the promises of God, to be refreshed.